Christmas lights are all around us, even on my tie again. And we are using the theme, the first Christmas lights, in our messages throughout December. Last Sunday, we considered the star of Matthew chapter 2, which we called the guiding light of Christmas. This week, I'd like to turn to the other nativity passage. If you haven't turned there already, Luke chapter 2. We're going to focus on the light of the angels, what I am calling the gracious light of Christmas. If I were asked to name the characters of the first Christmas, I'm certain that you'd hear the names of baby Jesus, Mary and Joseph, the wise men, the shepherds. You'd have at least one angel. I think every nativity scene displays all these characters, as well as every Sunday school program featuring grade schoolers wearing bathrobes and towels wrapped around their heads. Now, these personalities are very familiar to us, but in the first century Judea, it would have been a most unlikely cast of characters. Think about Joseph and Mary. They were both poor. They were working class people. We're told later in the Gospels they were so poor that when they went to give an offering at the tabernacle, at the temple, they had to give two pigeons. That's all they could afford. It was the sacrifice of the most poor people. That's who Joseph and Mary were. You have the wise men. They're faraway Gentiles. What are they doing in the story? I mean, this is about the King of the Jews. Why do you have these Gentiles coming from a far-off land? And who would ever have guessed that the Messiah would come as a helpless little baby? That just didn't fit the picture of what the Jews were expecting out of the Promised One. But I think in some ways, the shepherds stand out as the most improbable part in the coming of the Messiah. Why is that? Well, for one thing, like Joseph and Mary, the shepherds were part of the working class without much power or prestige in that day. In fact, if you want to resort to symbolism, the wise men represented privilege, wealth, education. Well, if that's the case, then the shepherds stood for just your average, ordinary working guy. In fact, they were quite literally the guys on the night shift, which I can appreciate a little bit more given my job at the present. Even more than this, though, and this is something you don't find in the Scripture itself, but was true in those days, as a class, shepherds had a bad reputation. One commentator explains, the nature of their calling kept them from observing the ceremonial law, which meant so much to the religious people. More regrettable was their unfortunate habit of confusing mine with thine as they moved about the country. They were considered so unreliable that they were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law. If they were a shepherd, you couldn't trust them enough to give testimony in court. There's no reason for thinking that Luke's shepherds were other than devout men, else why would God have given them such a privilege? But it is true they come from a despised class of people. So they were the social outcasts of their day. They were necessary, but people kept them at arm's length. It's very possible that these very shepherds, because of their closeness to Jerusalem, they may have been caring for sheep that were going to be sacrificed at the temple. But even that fact did not endear them as a group of people to the religious leaders of that day. So you might wonder, why? Why would God send the first announcement of the birth of His Son to shepherds? You know, why wouldn't He have sent this angel to the priests or to the scribes or to the king? Why shepherds? And I believe that the truth in this is that by visiting the shepherds, by sending an angel to the shepherds, God was revealing His grace toward mankind. You see, the story of Christmas is a story about God's grace. And by God's grace, I mean that which God does for us that we don't deserve. God sent His Son that very first Christmas, not because we deserved it. In fact, it was in spite of what we deserved. But you see this theme repeated throughout Scripture. God does not call the rich and the mighty. He does not call those who esteem themselves to be worthy. God calls the poor. God calls the lowly. God calls the humble. And in that way, the shepherds were the kind of people for whom God always has a very special place in His heart. We read in Luke chapter 1, after Mary had been told that she would bear the Messiah, she pours out her heart in praise to God. And in verse 52 of that first chapter, Mary says about God, He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. You see, we might look around in society and pick out certain people as the best and the brightest, the most likely to succeed. These are the ones that we lift up to our children as role models and say, you want to be like them. But very rarely do you see God using the same standards that the world does. In fact, Paul points this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. For you see your calling, brothers, that not many wise people according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? So that no one can boast in His presence. See, the problem is, when we think we've got it all together, we don't need God. You know, when we've got all of our plans laid out, and we're aware of our strengths. Yeah, don't worry about those weaknesses. You know, we're going to focus on our strengths. And we've got it all together. We've been educated. We've got the resources. We've got it all together. I can do this. We don't need God. It is generally those who understand, who recognize that they don't have it all together. They're the ones that are open when God says, I would like to help you out. They realize that they need the help. Whereas those who have it all together, nah, I can take care of it myself. So what you see here in the very first Christmas, as the angels come to some of the most unlikely people in the society of that day, you see God's grace. You see God's unmerited favor. Giving to those who least deserve it. Because those are the kind that will respond. And I think that all of this is just a wonderful metaphor of God's salvation that He has extended to everybody. Now, Paul understood this truth. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Paul saw himself not as some great, exalted, apostle that, you know, we name churches after. That's not how Paul saw himself. Paul saw himself as a desperate sinner in need of God. And that is why Jesus came. The lower the sinner, the greater God's glory is when He saves him. And more often than not, the more the sinner will recognize his need. So we have this group of shepherds, a very unlikely audience, about to hear an unfathomable announcement of God's grace. You ever pictured what that scene must have been like? I like how Chuck Swindoll describes the scene. Here were half-asleep shepherds out keeping a flock of little woolies in the field, just like any other night. Ever think of it that way? It was just another night at work. I know when I arrive at work at night, see somebody there, hey, how you doing? You know, we always do that. Well, I'm here. That's usually the response you get. I'm here. I remember somebody added a little piece to that I thought was amusing. Somebody said, well, how are you doing? He said, I'm here, but I'm not bragging about it. That's kind of the mindset you get into. One day goes into the next, you know, and it's just the same old, same old. Yeah, we'll go in, we'll put in our time, you know. And here are these shepherds. They're out watching the sheep. It's the nighttime, so the sheep are, you know, pretty much asleep. There's not a lot going on. It's dark. I doubt that they had much in the way of light going on, because you don't want to attract too much attention to the fact that you got sheep out here. I doubt that there was a whole lot of noise going on, because one thing that shepherds were responsible for was the safety of the sheep. And in the lack of light, you would have to be listening very carefully for any predators that might be coming. So I would imagine that the shepherds really liked their peace and quiet, because then they could maintain the security of their flock and make sure that all was indeed well. And so, in that kind of a scene, you see a very dramatic interruption. The stillness shatters as a blinding light appears around the angel. You know, it might have been Gabriel. He's not named here, but throughout the account of the first Christmas, Gabriel was always the one who was bringing the announcement of God's news. Our text records in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Albert Barnes describes that last phrase. This is the same as a great glory, a splendid appearance or light. In the Bible, the word glory is often the same as light. So the glory of the Lord here means an exceedingly great or bright light. Perhaps not unlike what Paul saw when he was on his way to Damascus. This is just like night turning into day all of a sudden. And I ask you, how might you have responded? Now, I already know how my wife would have responded. She would have let out a scream that you could have heard probably a mile away. Because she gets startled very suddenly, and when she gets startled, she only has one reaction, and it's very loud and it's very high-pitched. She would have woke up any of the sheep that were sleeping. Maybe they did too, because I'm sure that it was so unexpected and so dramatic, it's no wonder that the end of verse 9 concludes, and they were terrified. I'm sure they were thinking, what is this? What is going on here? Who is this that we're seeing? And maybe the question popped into their minds, why is this happening to us? Why would God send somebody to us? Maybe they were afraid, uh-oh, what did I do wrong? God must have heard what I said last night. Oh, no. They were filled with fear. Now, the angel's well-known words address their fear as well as the greatest news flash in all human history. begins by saying, don't be afraid, fear not. I bring good news of great joy that'll be for all the people. You know that phrase, I bring you good news. That is the Greek word from which we get the word evangelize. Here is the first evangelism you see in the New Testament. I'm bringing you good news of great joy. Here's the same word used in Matthew about the wise men when they came out from Herod's palace and there the star was. It says they had overwhelming joy. That's the kind of joy that the angels are talking about here, which shall be for all the people. Not just you, shepherds. This is something that's going to affect everybody. But we're starting with you. We are announcing this news to you. For today in the city of David, which was known at that time as Bethlehem, that was David's hometown. It was the city which Micah had prophesied centuries before. This is where the Messiah is going to be born. Right here in Bethlehem. In the city of David, there has been born a Savior. A deliverer. A rescuer. He was the Christ. That word Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. So when you hear the word Jesus Christ, in the Jewish mind, that is Yeshua, the Hebrew name for Jesus, Messiah. Messiah and Christ, same thing, same concept. Here is the promised one. This is the one you've been waiting centuries for. Has come tonight. The Messiah, who is Christ the Lord. Not only is this the Messiah, not only is this the promised one, this is God. God Himself in the flesh. This is no ordinary child. This is not just another baby. This is something supernatural. This is God Himself come in the form of a man. So, what the angel says here in just a few words, this is a theological mouthful. This is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. This is the promised one who has come to save mankind. He is God Himself. Now just when you'd think that Luke's narrative of Jesus' birth couldn't get any more exciting, oh yes it does. Because now instead of one angel, you have the heavenly host. You have the angels from heaven coming and joining this one. Verses 13 and 14 go on to tell, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. Put it in a nutshell. The angel said, praise to God in heaven and peace to men on earth. You see, in this little brief sentence, you find the purpose of Christmas. It's to bring praise to God in heaven, glory to God, and also to bring peace to men on earth. Now, we probably have a pretty good grasp on praising God in heaven. That's why we sing. We give the glory to God. We give Him the credit. That's really what worship is all about. And certainly there is nothing God has ever done more praiseworthy than sending His Son to earth. But what do we mean when we talk about peace? Peace on earth. Peace to men on earth. What does that mean? Well, it comes from a very familiar Hebrew word, the word shalom. And that word shalom is translated peace. But it's not just peace and quiet. It just doesn't mean a dark, silent night like the shepherds were just enjoying on the hillside. Shalom means so much more. It means well-being. It means health. It means security. It means soundness. It means to be complete and whole. That is the message the angels brought. We have come to give you life. Jesus has come to provide life the way it's meant to be, in all of its fullness, so that you can enjoy God the way He intended. And I think that in this particular context, peace is used here as a synonym for salvation. They were hearing from the angel that God has come to save mankind, and He has sent a Savior to do that. This is nothing less than a proclamation of the gospel. Salvation is being offered to all. Remember, it said this is great news, good news of great joy for all the people. Not just the high and mighty, not just the super religious. This is for everybody. This is good news. This is God coming down to man. Now, it does not mean that all will be saved, but it does mean that all can be saved if they respond in faith. It's good news for everyone. Truly, this was an unfathomable announcement of God's grace. See, we always think that it's just good people that go to heaven. We think that it's the good church people. That's who God cares about. I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say, "Well, I don't go to church. I've never been a particularly religious man. I'm sure God doesn't care about me." How wrong. God cares just as much about them as they do the most devout churchgoer. Jesus came to save sinners, and that includes everybody. That includes us all. Now, with that in mind, I'd like to conclude with an unchanging appeal of God's grace. Because the message of the angels still rings true today, just like it did so many years ago to those shepherds. Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren put it this way: "The glory died off on the hillside quickly, and the music of the song scarcely lingered longer in the ears of its first hearers, but its notes echo still in all lands, and every generation turns to them with wonder and hope." See, that message from the angelic choir still echoes into our own time. This dual emphasis of praise to God in heaven and peace to men on earth, it's as essential and as effective now as it was then. The fact that it was delivered to the shepherds, those social outcasts of Jewish society, evidences God's grace today as well, because the gospel is for the humble. It's for the lowly. It's for the most uneducated and unskilled, the most despised, even the worst of sinners. The Son of God, the one who was born as a baby that special night, came as a Savior, not just for the shepherds, not just for even the people of that time, but for everyone who believes. And this is why I call this light, the light of the angels, the gracious light of Christmas. For it underscores the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world precisely for people who don't deserve Him. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You see, the greatest Christmas gift that was ever given was not wrapped with pretty paper and a bow, but it was wrapped in strips of cloth and it was laid in a manger. It was the greatest gift not only because it was the most precious, but also because it was the most undeserving. But the story does not end with the announcement of God's grace. The invitation was given, but it was up to the shepherds to respond. And respond they did. Paul Meyer quips, "Perhaps it was fortunate that they were common laymen, for if they had been scholars or theologians, they would first likely have held a debate right there on the hillside as to whether or not the angelic vision was real or whether they should leave the sheep to go rushing into Bethlehem. But there was no debate. There was a decision that led to a deed. John Stott summarizes it this way. First, they went to Bethlehem to see for themselves. Their reaction was one of open-minded, unprejudiced inquiry. So they hurried off and they found what they were looking for. Secondly, when they saw Jesus, they spread the word concerning what they had seen and heard. They couldn't keep the good news to themselves. They spread it to everyone that they met. And thirdly, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. In other words, their experience resulted in worship as well as witness. But first we read they returned. They didn't spend the rest of their lives in the stable. They didn't loiter around the manger. Instead, they returned to the fields and the sheep, to their homes, to their wives and children. But although their jobs and their homes were the same, they themselves were not. They were new people in an old situation. They had been changed by seeing Jesus. There was a spirit of wonder and of worship in their hearts. My challenge to us this morning is that we would respond in the same way. Because the same message the angels gave to the shepherds is the message I'm giving you today. A Savior has been born. Christ the Lord has come. And in God's grace, He is offering salvation to everyone. But like those shepherds, we each must respond. Because there were many in that day who did not. There were many in that day who knew more than the shepherds did, but they didn't do anything about it. And that news meant nothing to them. It is only as we allow Christ to be born in us, to have what one preacher calls a Bethlehem experience in your heart, where Jesus comes in, takes up residence, is born in us today. That's when the message of Christmas is real. And that's when the message of Christmas will change our lives forever. Now, if that's already happened to you, spread the word. Be like the shepherds and tell everybody you know. Let this be a season of witness. And then finally, amid all of the hustle and bustle and coming and going and all the stuff that comes with Christmas, make sure you take time to worship Him. Thank Him for the real meaning of this time of year. The fact that He sent His Son. That He sent His Son to save a very undeserving people. He is the gift of God's grace.